My name's Thomas. So I'm one of the elders of Grace Church. We're a multi-site church in three locations. I'm predominantly based in Bognor, but it's great to come up here and see you guys again. I was here a few months ago, wasn't I? And it's great to see that you've grown and see new faces and things. So if this is your first time, let me extend my welcome from Grace Church and hope you have a good time here. I hope you find a home here as well. It's a great church. It's great to see what's going on here. I enjoyed the contributions this morning, actually, because I know what I'm going to say this morning, and I felt they really fitted in. So I felt, you know, Chris talking about healing and praying for that, John talking about God's provision, wasn't it, and filling up. So you'll see, I'm posed the question this morning, do you need a miracle? And perhaps that's how you're feeling this morning. So bear in mind those words as well, and I want to make some space for us to pray at the end. So we're working through a series at the moment called God's Rescue Mission. We're basing it on the book of Mark. And I know David, I think you've had Chris up here as well, and Steve preaching various different passages. So we're on week 9 of it, and we're looking at Mark chapter 6, starting from verse 30. If you need a Bible, Vernon's got some there. It'd be really good, actually, if you can follow along this morning. It might be helpful just to have it in front of you. I'm gonna work through the passage, and as I read through it, I'm gonna talk about it as we go, rather than reading it in one big chunk. So do grab a Bible, pop your hand up, and Vernon will give you one there. If it's the same as the, oh, I don't know what page number those are. I've got a slightly different one. Got Becky over the end, Vernon. If you've got a spare one, but you can look at it on your phones as well if you've got that sort of thing going on.
I'm just texting.
Yeah, John's just texting. He's not really reading his Bible. So I've posed the question this morning, do you need a miracle? And the reason I've asked that question is because the passage we're looking at today covers three miracles of Jesus. And they are the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, and Jesus healing the sick. So we're going to work through those, and then we're going to look at what that tells us about God and who he is. So I've sort of defined what we mean by the term miracle. It's one of those things. I was thinking about questions this day and age. People would maybe ask these questions. Well, first of all, do you believe in miracles? I think we live in a very skeptical time where people would say, well, science can kind of answer every question. We just need to look a bit deeper. But if miracles do happen, what miracle would you like to see in your life today? So just bear that in mind as we're working through and what we get out of the text. Think, well, how would this affect me? How would I like to see God do something in my life? So I've given the definition of a miracle as a miracle is an act of God that reveals his existence and character to the world when he does something outside the normal patterns of science and nature. And so when we talk about a miracle, it's when we can't explain something and it would be an extraordinary thing that we would attribute actually to a divine influence or divine power. So as Christians, we would say, well, we believe that it's God. God is at work. God is doing things that cannot be explained in a sort of simplistic and logical way. And it's really God revealing himself to us and to the world. So, as I said, the three we're going to look at today, we've got the feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, and Jesus healing the sick. So we'll start with Mark 6, verse 30, if you have your Bible open in front of you. And as I introduced this, I thought, when I was preparing for this, one of the things you sort of get taught when you're having, you know, training for preaching and things like that is you want to put yourself into the text. You want to say, what's going on at that time? How were the people that are writing this, how were they experiencing the world? And one of the things I did, I thought, well, I'll have a quick look at where it was all set. And I was reading through the beginning of Mark, all the chapters we've done so far. And I thought it might be helpful just to have a look at where we are in the world. So we're looking at Israel. So this was Israel a couple of thousand years ago. And I don't know if you can see the scale down the bottom here, but that's sort of 10 miles. And then we're looking at the Sea of Galilee. So this is where everything's going on. At the top here, this is zoomed in on the Sea of Galilee. There's Capernaum. There's Nazareth down here. So Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He then went to Capernaum, which is where he lived for some time during his ministry time. He would have met a lot of the disciples there. When you actually read the Gospels and you see how Jesus met the disciples, he worked his way around the Sea of Galilee a lot of the time, because obviously people would have been drawn to where the water was. That's where a lot of the towns and things were. And why I think that's helpful is because when we think about towns and cities, because the Bible often quotes cities and things, we think about a city of 100,000 people and things like that. But actually, the population was far less dense to what we have today. So actually, these little towns and things were 20, 30, 40 people, 100 people, and maybe the cities were a few hundred. But when we're getting on to the feeding of the 5,000, actually, it was 5,000 men plus women and children. It was 10,000, 12,000 maybe. And I thought it's good to think that these people have come from a long way to come and see Jesus, because he's just working this little area, and yet people are coming from all over to get that number of people there. So I wanted to sort of put this into the text. The Sea of Galilee today, there's a photo of it, and you can see the mountains all the way around. It's a very low-lying land, and or low-lying sea, and so you've got all these mountains around it. So when you get the stories of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and things like that, you can see the sort of the background and the picture of what it's like, and you see all the little villages all along the edge of the shore. So I hope that helps. I just wanted to sort of put you into the mindset. You know, these aren't made-up stories. This is a real place. You can go there now. You can go and have a look on Google Maps. I did that and did a street view, and you can drive around the Sea of Galilee on your little Google car. It's really fun to do it, because you can see things like the synagogue in Capernaum, where Jesus, you know, the synagogue ruler, we looked at that a few weeks ago. Jesus went in there, and yet it's just this tiny little town with a tiny little synagogue, and we can always visualize things much bigger in our minds, and Jesus was doing a spectacular thing in a very tiny place, but it just exploded, and the whole area, the whole world, 2,000 years later, knows what went on there. So I just want to sort of bring that out of what I've kind of discovered that as I was preparing for it, so I thought it'd be good to share that. So let's start reading. Let's look at verse 30. And so it's Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they'd done and taught. So you remember, I think, do you have Chris up here? He preached the last passage about Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist. It may have been David. But the disciples had been sent out, hadn't they? They'd gone out into the towns, into the cities. They'd gone out to preach, to heal, to tell people about Jesus, really. So that's what's gone on. So they've come back. So the apostles have returned to Jesus and told him all they'd done and taught. And he said to them, that's Jesus, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So what's going on here? The disciples, they've come back, and of course, it's just the notoriety of Jesus is just going everywhere. And they cannot get away from the people. The people are flocking to them. So even when they've come home to sort of finish their missionary work, they've just got more and more people coming. There's more and more people. They're getting pressure from all sides. And I think for us today, you can find that a little bit when you're involved with church, perhaps, or even if you're not, that life is busy, is it not? And you find that you've got, you know, I think about our church life, we have things like Freedom in Christ on a Monday, you've got prayer meeting on a Tuesday, Alpha on a Wednesday, Life Group on a Thursday, Kids Work on a Friday, and you can suddenly go through the week and you've filled your diary, and then you've got to clean the house, wash the car, sort the kids out, the grandchildren, and it's like you feel sometimes you've just got no leisure to rest, have you? You've got no time to get a break, let alone then you think, oh, I ought to be praying and reading my Bible, spending a bit of time with Jesus. And you, if you're anything like me, I think I could just do with a 30-hour day, because then I could like push my sleep back, and that would give me a bit of time to do that. So I think the disciples were feeling that sense of pressure. It says they had no leisure even to eat. It says in verse 32, and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. So that was good. So Jesus has recognized their tiredness. Said, come on, we need to get you somewhere. Let's get you a break. Let's get away from the people. But verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. How annoying. So they're trying to get away, and everyone's going, look, there they are, they're in the boat, running along, they're jogging along the shoreline. And of course, as fast as they can row, everyone's just turning up. And, you know, it can be a bit like that for us, can't it? You just think, oh, I need a break, and then you get a phone call. Oh, can you come and help with so-and-so? Can you come and sort this out? And you can understand how the disciples were probably feeling. So Jesus, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and of course he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So Jesus, being Jesus, he's thinking, I need a rest as well, no doubt. But he sees the people, he sees these thousands of people there, and he just has compassion on them, doesn't he? He wants to serve them, he wants to teach them about God, he wants to give them some spiritual nourishment, if you like. And the disciples themselves are probably thinking, oh, Jesus, you're so nice. I wish you weren't quite so nice to these people. We just want to get a break with you, have a bit of time out. And I think they come up with a very clever line, because it says, and when it grew late, this is verse 35, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. So that sounded like a great thing. They cared about the people. Come on, said Jesus, you need to send them away. They need to eat. Because obviously it would give them a bit of a break. So what does Jesus do? Does he oblige with their request? But he answered them, it's verse 37. He says, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Now, 200 denarii, that was like 200 days' wages. So it's a little bit like us doing an outreach event that's a few £1,000, maybe £20,000 or £15,000. So, right, one of you's got to pay for it because we need to feed the whole of Midhurst, or maybe for our Bognor Day. So it was a completely unreasonable request, wasn't it? Jesus was saying, go on then, you feed them rather than sending them away. You give them what you've got. And of course, the disciples had nothing on them, because we know that, because they'd gone out with nothing when they'd done their ministry work. So what's he going on about? So it says, verse 38, and he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to all the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they ate and were all satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So this was just incredible. So Jesus said to him, "You go and feed them." They said, "With what?" And he said, "Well, just give me what you've got. Give me what you've got." And what they found was they had 5 loaves and 2 fish, which actually wasn't even theirs. We learn in John, when you read this passage in John, it says that it was a young boy had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, so he gave it to them, really. And Jesus has performed an incredible miracle. Now, I've heard skeptics sort of say, "Oh, well, the miracle was he got everyone to share what they had." Well, that's not true, because we know that they didn't have anything because the disciples were trying to send them away. The miracle here was that Jesus sat down with a few small loaves and a couple of little fish, probably sardines, and it says barley loaves, you know, they weren't nothing to them, and yet he sat there and broken them and broken them and broken them. And that's what made me think about that word you had earlier about the oil just flowing and flowing and flowing. I thought God was really speaking there, that God, what he's doing here, this is a miracle of provision. And I think how it can relate to us today, that God calls us often to do things and we can think, well, that seems a bit unreasonable. It seems like, well, I just can't do that, Jesus. I haven't got enough. And yet he doesn't ask them. He tells them to do it, but he doesn't ask them to give any more than what they have. He just says, "What have you got?" And I think for us today, that's what God would say to us. What have you got? Because all Jesus wants is what you've got. He doesn't want more than what you've got, because you can't do that. And sometimes we can feel like he wants more, and that can then cause us to back off a bit. I think what God would say today is that I am your provider. I will give you everything you need. All you need to do is just offer what you do have, however small. I mean, the disciples really had nothing. And yet he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, 10, 12,000 people, from this tiny little meal that this little boy had. And I think God would say to us today, what is your need for provision? What is the miracle of provision that you need in your life? I think God would challenge you to say, just give me what you have got. Give me what you've got and allow me to multiply it. Allow me to bless it. And it was an incredible thing. It was an incredible miracle. And it was so spectacular that when we read it in John, in fact, I'll come to that in a second because it goes on to the next bit. The point I was going to make was at the end, they had 12 baskets left over. And there were 12 disciples. So the disciples who had nothing ended up walking away with a basket each, I think. So God not only provided for everyone through what they did bring, but he also gave them more than what they began with. And I think God still does that today. I think that is the miracle of God's provision. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen God do things with my finances sometimes where I just think it doesn't add up. My spreadsheet's broken because God's just given me more than what I began with. I thought, I just can't work it out. And he can be like that. And I think that's how they must have felt that day. So this was a miracle of provision. So God will always provide to meet my needs. And I think God would say that today. If you need a miracle of provision, I believe he is willing and ready to do that and able to do that as well. So, on to miracle number 2. So this is Jesus walking on the water. So we're on verse 45. Now the first word is immediately. And I want to stop there, because when we read this in John 6, it tells us what went on after he'd done this miracle. As you had 5,000 men decided to come and take him by force to make him king. And it says in John, let's have a look, got the verse here. John 6:14 says, "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So there's this sense of immediacy where he says to the disciples, "Quick, get in the boat. They're coming to try and take me to become king." And what was going on there was that this massive crowd of people, they've seen Jesus perform this great miracle, and they said, yeah, we want some of that. This is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the guy who's going to come and sort all our problems out. And I think this is the first prosperity gospel, because they're looking at it and they're saying, look, Jesus, he can deal with our poverty, because he can bring food out of nowhere. And he's obviously the one we've been waiting for. They're going to make him king by force because they wanted to come and overthrow the Roman rulers who were oppressing the Jewish people at the time. And they had this wrong idea that Jesus was there to just basically do whatever they wanted him to do or whatever they needed. And they weren't interested in Jesus because they wanted to take him by force. And actually, I think sometimes we can hear Christianity preached a bit like that. Come to Jesus and he'll make you healthy, wealthy, and solve all your problems. And actually, I don't think that's a real experience of what being a Christian is. It's much more like the experience the disciples had, who obeyed Jesus and did what he said. So reading from verse 45, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. So remember that he sent them to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, so that's sort of between 3 and 6 in the morning, so they're going a long time, says he came to them walking on the sea. So you've got the disciples doing what Jesus said, because he said to them, jump in the boat, go to Bethsaida. They've got on this lake, it's a small lake, as I showed you on the map, and yet they've been rowing for hours, and they've got nowhere. And he's basically sent them into a storm. And I think he can do that for us, can't he? Sometimes you think, oh, Jesus, I'm doing what you said. I've moved here, or I've done this. And now I feel like I'm in the middle of a storm. What is going on? And yet sometimes God does that with us, doesn't he? We obey him, and it feels just like things are getting tough. And so the second miracle that we're looking at today is Jesus walking on the water, which we're going to see. But it was really about Jesus being with them in the storm. So it carries on. So we're in verse 48, and he saw they were making headway painfully, and the wind was against them. At the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. So you've got Jesus walking on the water. What's really interesting there is it said he meant to pass them by. Meant to pass by them. That sounds a bit strange. So imagine the scene again. They're out on the lake. Jesus is up on the mountain and he's watching it all. He can see what's going on because he can see that they're making headway painfully. And so he's watching over them. And I want us to see this, that this is Jesus. This is Jesus watching over our lives. Sometimes we go into storms, but he's always there watching. He's there praying for us. He's there. He's sovereign. He's God. He's over these situations. And yet the disciples are finding it harder and harder to get across the lake. So what does he do? He goes down onto the water. And it says he meant to pass by them. And I think what's going on here is he didn't mean for them not to see him, because he could have passed by them and gone miles away from them. But actually he's gone so close that they've seen him. And I think he does that for us today. Sometimes when you're going through the storm, God just passes by, reminds us that he's there, reminds us that we're with him, or that he's with us. And we need his presence. This is a miracle of God's presence, isn't it? Jesus coming into the boat with them, calming the storm. And I think what he's doing is sometimes he's saying to us, you need to remember who I am. You need to look out for me. You need to see me. And it reminded me, I was thinking of an illustration for this, that not a few weeks ago, I was at home and I actually had a really bad neck. And I couldn't turn my head either way. And I was getting quite bad pains down my neck. And I was basically whinging about it to Catherine, my wife. And just like, oh, my neck's really hurting. And Ruth, my 4-year-old, sat next to me. She said, oh, Daddy, can I pray for you? I was like, don't. Didn't think of that one. And to her, it was just the easy thing. I just felt that was like God passing me by, saying, by the way, I'm here. And so, of course, I said, yeah, of course you can pray for me, Ruth. So she just laid her hand on my neck. And we sort of taught her to pray for people. And we pray for her when she's ill and stuff. She laid her hand on me and she prayed. She said, dear Jesus, please make Daddy's neck better. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know what? Within 10 minutes, head was moving, pain had gone. I was like, and it was just like God saying, I'm here, even through the mouth of a child. It's like, he's reminding me, rather me, I'm sitting there whinging, complaining. How often do we do that? We get into a situation, and we struggle, and we fight, and we think, oh, what's this happening to me for? And then all of a sudden, God just reminds us, I'm with you. I'm in the storm with you. You just need to reach out to me. And so this is about Jesus' presence. And of course, Jesus gets into the boat with them. The storm gets calmed. The disciples are utterly astounded. But there's also a key word that he says. He says, don't be afraid or fear not. I am with you. It says, it is I. But the reference here, it says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. The term it is I is a reference back to when Moses in the burning bush, you remember this in Exodus in the Old Testament? Moses says to God, who shall I say, send me, who are you? And he says, I am who I am. And actually when you look at the language behind this, he's basically saying, it is I. It's like a declaration of I am God. And so they've seen him walk on the water. They've seen him do this miracle. And I don't know if you notice, but the last verse of that little passage is verse 52. It's Mark 6:52. It says, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And so there's this sense that when he did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they just didn't get it. They didn't get who Jesus was. And now they've suddenly seen him walking on the water. And in John's gospel, when he talks about this same scene, he's talking about Peter, and Peter actually gets out of the boat, doesn't he, and walks with him. And he basically sees that Jesus is God. He realizes, doesn't he, when Jesus calms the storm, it's like, you clearly are the Son of God. And so there's this moment of, wow, we now get something of who you are. And I think that's what, again, I said at the beginning about what a miracle is. A miracle is an act of God that reveals his existence and character to the world when he does something outside the normal pattern of science and nature. So when we see these miracles, they are meant to be a revelation of God. The reason God does everything in an ordered way is so that when he does break in, we can recognize who he is. You know, it's God that determines how the world operates and works and functions. And yet sometimes he chooses to break into those things and he reveals himself to us in spectacular ways. And it tells us what he's like. So this is what's going on here. Jesus is revealing himself as God to the disciples, and the disciples are utterly astounded because they're suddenly realizing who he might be. So the problem they had was that they were hardened, their hearts were hardened, it says at the end of that. And I think that's what we can find today, isn't it? When you see a miracle or you see something and you feel like, oh, that can't be right, that can't be a miracle, there must be an explanation. We can be hard-hearted, we can ignore the idea that God must be behind it or might be behind it. And I think this goes on a lot in the world around us. You can see things happening in people's lives and they just want to try and find an explanation for some reason. And I think it's because we can be hard-hearted towards it. I think even as Christians we can, sometimes we can be hard-hearted. But equally, as not being a Christian, you can think, oh, this God stuff, it's just stories. It's just stories from the Bible. We did Alpha last week and we had people saying, oh, these are just stories. They're just made up. And they're just completely closed off to the idea that there could be a God, there could be a creator who could actually intercede and come into creation and do something spectacular. So I think God wants us to have soft hearts to the possibility that he could do something unusual, something extraordinary. So what we need in this miracle is Jesus' presence in the storm. So that's the miracle that that I take out of that little section there. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you think, I'm in a storm, I can feel it, I feel I need God's presence, and I want to pray for that at the end as well, because sometimes just a touch from God can make all the difference, can't it? Just to know that I'm with you, do not be afraid, I'm with you. And we need to hear that, so we'll pray for that at the end. So the third passage is when they go across the water. Now, can you remember where Jesus sent them to when they went across the water? Bethsaida. So let's look at verse 53. When they crossed over, they came to the land at where? Gennesaret, and moored to the shore. I just found that interesting, because Jesus sent them to Bethsaida. He then gets in the boat with them and takes them to Gennesaret. It's just one of those little things. And I thought, what's going on there? And do you know what? I think sometimes I can look back on my life and I feel God's called me somewhere and I've followed him and I've done what he said, and then halfway through I felt God change direction. And sometimes I feel he calls us to one place in order to take us somewhere else. But he needs to give us the initial call. Maybe he needed to tell them to go to Bethsaida in order to get them to Gennesaret. And I think that's okay. And I think for us what we can take from that maybe is that I've seen people have a call on their life and they say, oh, I know God told me to do this, and they've worked towards it, and then something's changed and suddenly they can become really closed off to God doing something different with them. And I think God will say to us, actually, sometimes I call you one place in order to take you somewhere else. And we need to be flexible, we need to be open to God. Sometimes we need to know that God's in it and that we need to stick on our path, but equally it's okay sometimes for God to move us off in a different direction. And I wonder if that's just what he's doing here with the disciples. So anyway, it says in verse 54, "And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him again and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well." And so this is just a miracle of healing, isn't it? He's just to touch the clothes of Jesus was enough to make them well. And you had people coming from all over the place. The same people probably that were on the hillside, and the same people that were in that area, they were probably running around again, chasing them around the Sea of Galilee to see what Jesus was going to do next. And I think for us again, we might need that miracle that God has power. So we talk about provision and presence, but God also has power. God's able to heal and restore. And we heard Chris's testimony, which I thought was great, that he just asked God to heal him, and he has. And then my testimony about my neck and things. And we get so many of these, and again, people can be so cynical and skeptical about it. But you know what? God has power. God has power to make us well. God has power to do things that science and doctors can't understand and work out. And that's okay, you know, because again, God is revealing himself. It's why he does these things, because he loves to reveal himself to the world through miracles. So, my question is, does Jesus still do miracles today? So I wanted to share a fourth miracle with you from the ever so reliable Daily Mail. And now, you may or may not think that's the case, but the point is, it's a modern story. People can look it up. The Daily Mail have written it. And so I thought it was quite appropriate just to share something that they'd written. I've slightly changed the wording around just to make it make sense in this. So it's a story of Mr. and Mrs. Lander and their son Woody. So this is Woody Lander, and this is a story about him when he was just 2 weeks old. So it said they'd been shopping in a supermarket near their home in Leeds in December 2005 when they noticed Woody looked ashen and felt cold. They rang the NHS Direct emergency line from their car, and an ambulance was sent to take them to Leeds General Infirmary. Soon after arrival, he suffered a heart attack and stopped breathing. Mr. Lander and his wife, an administration worker, were taken to a room to see Woody on a bed and a doctor giving him a heart massage. They were taken to another room to wait for news. Mr. Lander, a civil servant, recalled it was awful. Those 30 minutes seemed to last forever. After what seemed like an eternity, the doctor came out and said, "I think we've done all we can." They'd reached the cut-off point for resuscitation. After trying for 30 minutes to bring two-week-old Woody Lander back to life, doctors decided there was nothing more they could do and called in his parents to say the tearful farewells. A nurse passed Woody to his heartbroken father and gently pulled a tube from his mouth so they could kiss him goodbye. We were taken aback to see him, and Woody was handed to us to say goodbye. We were just in bits. We didn't know what to do or say. They started taking his tubes out, and that's when he started twitching. They took him straight back off us. They managed to get his heart going again. He came back to life in front of us. It was amazing. We still don't know how he managed to come round. We just know he's a little miracle. He's now growing up into a happy and healthy little boy. Mr. Lander added, the doctor said they'd never heard of anyone coming round after 30 minutes of apparent lifelessness, let alone a baby. But the people at the hospital were unbelievable. They made the miracle happen. There must have been 100 people gathered round him. So I put this story in because actually it's a recent thing. You've got witnesses in there. You've got eyewitnesses. You've got doctors saying we've never seen this before. You've got the Daily Mail, a national newspaper, writing about it. So however skeptical you are, right there, I think, is a miracle that no one can explain. Now, I would say there's no reference to God in any of that, but I would just say that this is a revelation of God. I don't know what God's going to do in their lives. I don't know what's going to happen. But they are going to tell people for the rest of their lives about how their son came back from the dead in an impossible situation. They can't explain it scientifically. And I hope that one day they discover Jesus and they realize that he was at work in that moment. Because this is a miracle. In the same way we read these stories in the Bible, in 1,000 years, that's going to sound like a story to some people. And I think it's good to bring in the context, to realize that when these things were written down, you had people from the whole area coming over because everyone knew that Jesus was doing something spectacular and beyond reason, beyond science, beyond explanation. And so the whole point of the Bible isn't that it's some story made up, but it's a real account of different people's eyewitness accounts of what went on a few thousand years ago, to tell us today about God, about who he is, tell us who Jesus is, that he is God. The miracle is that God became a man and came down to earth. So, there is a final miracle here that some of you will have experienced. And it's the miracle of salvation. And I think this captures everything. When you become a Christian, we receive a miracle of provision. God provides us with Jesus' righteousness in exchange for our sin. So he provides us with something. It's a miracle of presence. We receive God's presence through the Holy Spirit. That's the third person of the Trinity who comes to dwell in us. And it's a miracle of power. You see, when you become a Christian, God raises you from spiritual death into new life as you believe and put your trust in God and Jesus as your Savior. So when we evangelize, we're talking about evangelism in this series, aren't we? Telling people about who God is and how we do that. The message of the gospel, or the good news, as we call it, is in itself a miracle with power to change people by revealing Jesus to them. It says, Paul says this in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed." So as we tell people about Jesus, how wonderful he is, and that he's the God who died for their sins, we make way for the power of the gospel to come into people's lives. It's such a simple message that we have to share, and yet there is a miraculous power that goes behind it that gives us the courage to go out and tell people. And the results are not on us, are they? As Chris said the other week, it's not about the results, it's about taking the message to people and being faithful with that and allowing God to come in and do this wonderful miracle of salvation. So I asked the question at the beginning, do you believe in miracles? Well, if you're a Christian, I hope you do, because you've received three very big miracles in your life to become a Christian. Because salvation is a miracle in itself, because Jesus has been revealed to you through that. And what miracle would you like to see in your life today? Do you need to see a miracle of power, presence, or provision? Which of these do you most need? All three are available to us through Jesus. Okay, so I wonder if Sam would like to come back up. If we could have a little bit of worship time. I think it'd be great to pray for each other. I haven't really discussed this with John yet. We didn't get a chance at the beginning, so I don't know if you want to lead that through, and we'll do a bit of prayer or ministry. I can do it if you like. But I think if we go back into worship, and perhaps if you'd like to be prayed for, I'd be happy, more than happy, to pray with anyone today. You can come over here, and we'll lay hands, and we'll pray for you if you've got something particular. If you feel you need God's provision in your life. You want more of his presence, maybe you're in a storm at the moment, you think, I just need his presence with me. Or if you want God's power, if you need healing, we'd love to pray for that as well. And I know you've got people here that would pray as well, so you can either ask the person you came with, or you can just pray for one another. But let's make space for that as we worship. If Sam can play, and why don't we stand, let's just be open to God. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're thinking, do you know what, I need that miracle of salvation. I would love to pray with you, or maybe just even talk to you. If you don't want to be prayed for, I'm happy to talk to you afterwards, and we'll talk about how that happens as well. Let's just pray in faith. Let's put our hands out to God if you're happy to do that, and I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and meet with us. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we love you. We love your presence. Thank you that you saved us. Spirit of Jesus, will you come? Come into this room, Lord. I pray will you come and do mighty works here. Lord, we read about your miracles, and Lord, we want to have faith for that today, Lord. We want to have faith that you still have the same power today as you had 2,000 years ago, Lord, to raise people from the dead, to heal the sick, to give the sight to the blind, Lord. Deliver people from oppression and addiction. Holy Spirit, will you come now? Work in our hearts, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, will you reveal yourself, Jesus, right now to them as the God and Savior that they've been looking for, as the person that they need to see them through the storms, to provide for their needs, to give power to their lives. Yeah, let's worship.